Thank you for joining us on More Than That, a podcast where we dive a little bit deeper into what was preached on Sunday morning. We hope that this is enriching to your walk with Christ and that you love God and people that much more so that we can extend the glory of God to the people he has placed in our lives. So buckle up and enjoy the conversation. Hello, City Church. Welcome back to More Than That. So this past week, Trevor was preaching. He was in front of the church doing his thing, and he had the next passage in the Philippians series, which was chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. So, Trevor, if you had 10 more minutes to unpack something, introduce something else, what would it have been? Even if it's just kind of like slightly tangential, but it still kind of made a point.
Yeah, I probably would have just talked maybe a little longer on some of the practical ways that we can grow in humility. And so I mentioned in my sermon, C.J. Mahaney wrote a very good book on that. And one of the things that I focused on is really focusing on thankfulness and just remembering that every good gift comes from the Father, and practically thinking of things that you're thankful for. And so one of the things that he did is, I think for him it was either at the, I think it's at the end of each day, you think of three things from that day that you were thankful for. And that kind of helps us to remember, like, hey, there's lots of things that happened throughout the day that I didn't realize were gifts from God. And that could be something as simple as, I really enjoyed my coffee this morning, or I had this chance encounter with a friend that was super encouraging to me, things like that. And actually, I recently finished J.P. Moreland's book on prayer, and he was kind of talking about the same thing, but I think his is in the morning, like, what are three things that I'm thankful for this morning? And so you could probably do it either way, but just remembering how good God is to us, and also remembering that, of course, like, we don't deserve any of this either, like, these are all gifts from God. And I think along with that, he also talks about in his book confessing sins, and then remembering, like, hey, I'm a sinful creature, like, I'm not perfect, I make mistakes every day. And obviously that's something that should be part of our continual disciplines as believers, as confession. And that was a different direction that I thought about going with humility. I ended up going with thankfulness, but I also thought about going in the direction of, in terms of application, how often do you admit that you're wrong? And I think that is something that definitely shows humility, and like realizing, hey, I don't know anything, or no. I don't know, you know, everything is what I meant to say. So yeah, I think those are helpful things, and just being willing, because we also live in a culture right now where it's, you never admit your mistakes, and even to the point where, oh, this person over here disagrees with me, they're in a different camp than me, so I can never agree with them about anything, so whatever their positions are, I just have the opposite position of that, because I can't admit that they're right about something, because that would mean...
Which, for discussion sake, is a lot of fun, but practically speaking, it's it's a relationship destroyer.
Oh yeah, well yeah, that, but also just like, it, you know, how dare someone that I disagree with on something else actually be right about something, kind of deal. And so it's you know, it's another humility issue, and so yeah, just being able to confess to someone else, like, hey, you know, you were actually right about this, I was wrong, and I made a mistake, and I apologize for that. And especially thinking about that with, like, with children, and how much of an impact that can have, of, like, confessing, like, sins to your children, of, like, hey, I was wrong about this, will you forgive me? I think that could have a huge impact on, you know, discipling your kids, so.
Yeah.
It's not something you have to deal with yet, but you will eventually. Yet,
I mean, granted, Arwen's like one of those, like, I can confess everything And it'll go in one ear and out the other.
Yeah.
Hopefully she doesn't remember.
Yeah.
At least I hope.
Yeah.
So was that Moreland book? Was that The Finding Quiet?
It was. Yeah.
So compare contrast that a little bit with that CJ Mahaney thing, because I know, because I've read Finding Quiet, I'm the one that recommended it.
yeah.
Which it's one of my go-to books on prayer.
Yeah.
Because it's not just, so the premise of the book is, this was J.P. Moreland's kind of journey through dealing with his anxiety and depression as he was diagnosed with cancer, double cancer.
Yeah.
And then how he dealt with it. And and the cool part was, for me, was that he included modern psychology and psychological studies into it, and how a good understanding of how the brain works can really increase the depth of your prayers and how to actually find that quiet space in where you can pray deeply and pray honestly.
Yeah.
So what would you say the big thrust there was in regarding to the main point of your sermon?
Of humility. Yeah. So I think probably from that book, from Finding Quiet, it would be more of the sense, because for him, he's talking a lot about anxiety, because that was one of his bigger struggles.
Yeah. Which I think, on like,
very common.
Yeah, very common, especially post-pandemic, but also, I feel like everybody deals with it. It's just not chronic.
Yeah.
It's not something you can actually, like, diagnose. Yeah. It's just, oh, I'm feeling a little anxious about this.
Yeah, and that's obviously, like, different seasons. Like, obviously, once you start having kids, then there's a lot more things to be anxious about. There's a lot of things that can go wrong, or students, you know, a lot of times struggle with anxiety. So sometimes it's just seasons of life that you're in that there's different things. But I think, anyway, what I was saying is, in that book, one of the things that I think touches on humility is understanding that you're not in control of everything that's going on. And I think that's a lot of times where anxiety, where the heart of anxiety can come from, is like, I'm not in control of this, and I need to fix it, or I, you know, or I'm ruminating on these thoughts of something that I'm not in control about. And so just realizing, like, you know, hey, God is in control and he loves me, and even if this terrible thing happens, God can still use that for good. And so I think that was, that was very helpful. And I like J.P. Moreland's holistic approach that he takes in that book of, like, hey, you know, these things in counseling and these things that can help us with the brain are very helpful, but ultimately, like, that isn't enough a lot of times, and so we need to have these spiritual disciplines that we're adding into it as well.
Yeah, so. Which gets at that Matthew 23. Yeah, I think it's Matthew 23.
Okay.
23:35-37, where it's what are the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I think that's
In there somewhere. Yeah. I don't know if it's 23, but
it's latter part of
Matthew,
towards the end, but it gets at this, you know, humans are this holistic thing and this holistic being. So if we are putting so much emphasis on the spiritual, but we're neglecting
the physical,
we're not loving God with everything that we have.
Yeah.
And I think that's a really good kind of, like, way to think about combining, or maybe not a combination, but like a good harmony between modern psychology, which a lot of times is very naturalistic, like almost anti-God.
Yeah.
But it's also, so taking that and saying, okay, what's the truth here? What can we, what can a Christian glean from this and use to grow spiritually?
Yeah, and use to help us with those, you know, emotional, spiritual issues that we're having.
Yeah. Because then when that happens, it's kind of cool, because it's like, that is, extremely humbling when we are like, okay, I'm admitting I'm wrong, mm-hmm. and it now puts me in my place.
Yeah.
And then, like you said, JP's like, you're not in control.
Yeah.
So, which is just a humbling thing in general.
Yeah.
So you also wanted, and you kind of brought up mm-hmm. the concept of kenosis.
Yeah.
When you said I forget exactly what you said, so
yeah.
I'll let you talk.
So kenosis comes from, I didn't look at it enough to remember exactly, but I know it comes from the Greek word, I believe, of the emptying part, where it says he emptied himself in verse 7. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant. And so something that I kind of addressed in the sermon that I didn't want to take too much time on
mm-hmm.
is there's some people that would say that when Christ became man, he completely emptied himself of his divinity to the point where you could almost say he wasn't divine, I guess. Mm-hmm. I don't know exactly how they would word it, but they would say that he lived a life, what was it? What did they say? A spirit-filled life of a man in the perfect will of God, I think is the way that they would put it. Which I think is against scripture. I mean, he was spirit-filled, and he did live perfectly in the will of God, but he was also fully divine the whole time that he was there.
Mm-hmm. So was John the Baptist.
Yeah, so was John. Yeah, he was a spirit-filled man. Yeah, he was spirit-filled since the womb, because it says that he, like, kicked his mother.
Yeah.
And his mother said that
he got so excited filled. Around Jesus, he kicked
yeah.
his mom.
Yeah, exactly. So, yeah, and so there's lots of arguments against mm-hmm. that. I think it's in Colossians is the one that I would go to, where it says, in him the fullness of God dwelt, or the fullness of divinity dwelt, something along those mm-hmm. lines. So basically, in Jesus, we have the fullness of the divine nature.
It's, yeah.
There's no emptying that's going on there. And so, and the way that we can see that is, you read the next part of the verse, where it says, instead he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant. And so,
mm-hmm.
I've heard many theologians talk about this in terms of, it's not, you're not emptying by subtracting something from Jesus. Mm-hmm. You're emptying by adding something to Jesus. You're adding the human nature to the divine nature. And so so that's where the emptying is happening, is by taking the form of a servant. So like I said, I kind of touched on this in the sermon, it's that he didn't act upon all those divine privileges that he had. He mm-hmm. could have, you know, he says in some places he could have called angels down to help him. I think that's when he's talking to Peter. Maybe that's in the Garden of Gethsemane. I forget exactly when that happens. Or he could have, he could have called fire down on one of the cities when John and, what's the other one's name? John and James asked him to do that, but he didn't. Mm-hmm. So there's all these things that he could have been doing, but...
Yeah.
Because he is God and he has the right to do those things, but he didn't.
Yeah. Well, and when you think about that relationship, especially within like a Trinitarian relationship, mm-hmm. there, as in just a only like fully human person
mm-hmm.
with no divinity, there is no like ability to plead, at least prior to the resurrection. There's no ability to really plead with the Father,
mm-hmm.
which is what Jesus did in the garden. He pleaded yeah. with the Father, like,
yeah,
don't make me do this, but if I have to, I will.
Yeah,
like,
yeah, yeah.
Like, I'm okay with it, but you don't see that anywhere else.
Yeah.
Unless that permission is specifically and explicitly given.
Mm-hmm.
Like, Job was, I think, the only person that, like, was able to have that conversation.
Yeah.
Job, maybe Moses.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Or Abraham, sorry, Abraham, whenever he was...
Oh, yeah. Oh, with the people in... Yeah.
Well, I was thinking when he's going up to... up on the mountain to kill his son.
Oh, right, right. Okay.
Where he's able... Technically able to plead with God.
Yeah.
And his pleading was more as an act of service.
Mm-hmm.
Where Jesus was... And same thing with Job, it was an mm-hmm. act of service. But Jesus, on the other hand, was... he was like wrestling. He was like hardcore wrestling with the father.
Yeah.
But it reminds me, so like speaking of like the kenosis, it reminds me of like Undercover Boss.
I actually almost brought that up as like an illustration of like Jesus, you know, comes in. Or you have like, I don't know if he still does this, but I think Jeff Bezos used to once a year like go down and be a packer for like a day so that he knew that what it was like. That's at cool. Amazon. I don't know if he still does that. I think I heard that he
he's no longer part of Amazon.
Oh, he's not.
Yeah, somebody either he bought out or sold it, whatever. Yeah.
Okay.
But yeah, which is really cool. Like when you think about like that's a cool, because we talked about, and I don't think you were here yet, but we read Practicing Affirmation.
Okay.
As like a leadership development thing, and mm-hmm. that's one of the like one of the things that we are supposed to do is like affirm the Christ-like things that we see in the world, especially in our friends that are not Christians or anything mm-hmm. like that, because then that's pointing them towards Christ. Mm-hmm. It's like, that's a really cool Christ-like thing that we could, if we knew Bezos, you know, we could be like, hey, you're being Christ-like there. That's really cool.
Yeah, you should accept Christ now. You should.
But it's interesting, like, taking that, like, Undercover Boss thing, it's like, you're it's not that he relinquished anything, but he more or less just assumed a different role for a period of time
mm-hmm.
to really connect with the people.
Yeah.
To
have that, you know, incarnational experience, you could mm-hmm. say. And now we, which is a really good thing for us, because now we read in Hebrews where it says, we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with us
mm-hmm.
because he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's C.S. Lewis who makes a really good point about that, where he's saying that Jesus knows temptation more than anyone else, and he compares it to walking in a windstorm. Of Jesus is like, if you're walking in a windstorm and the, you know, the wind is about to knock you over, if you like the how does he say that like if you were to give up and like lay down to like take a rest, like mm-hmm. Jesus is the only one who knows what it's like to never rest from that. So he's taking the resistance of the windstorm for longer than anybody else has, so he knows what it's like to resist temptation more than anyone else does.
Interesting.
If that makes sense.
Yeah, no, it does make sense. Yeah, no, I like that. C.S. Lewis was a master at the examples and analogies and stuff like that.
Him and Spurgeon were like, really great illustrations.
Well, I mean, at least with C.S. Lewis, like, the dude was a fantasy scholar.
Yeah.
So if he wasn't able to do that,
I'd
say that he didn't deserve his position at Oxford.
Yeah. There's that. Yeah.
So in the beginning,
mm-hmm.
you brought up pictures.
I brought up pictures.
Yes. There were a couple pictures.
Oh, yes. You brought from the James Webb.
From the James Webb telescope.
Yeah.
What was the point of that? You brushed over it, and it was kind of like just like that introduction, but they're like, just because that kind of lets us see a bigger picture, because mm-hmm. I mean, they're from how many light years away?
I think the one that I saw, I think I remember being 6,700 light years away.
Okay.
Which means that a light year is, it sounds like time, but it's a distance.
Mm-hmm.
It's the distance that it takes for light to travel in 1 year.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think like the distance from the sun to Earth, it takes like 9 minutes or something like that
mm-hmm.
for light to get to the Earth. And so if you can imagine how long it takes for light to travel in a year
mm-hmm.
and then multiply that by 6,700.
Yeah.
But the point of that is just to say, like, we serve a very powerful God. One who can make universes out of literally, like, the nothing, like, the words of his mouth. He mm-hmm. just speaks and these things come into existence. And somehow, like, the fullness of that deity was at one time in, like, a child.
Yeah.
And that's like something that blows my mind. I don't know how that works exactly, but
that's one of those mysteries.
Yeah, that's one of those that it's like, I would love to figure out how that works. So Yeah, and I just think that that's the cool, and also just realizing he didn't have to do that. Like, there was no like requirement of him to do that, but he, in love, he chose to humble himself and to become a child and to become a man. All those things. And I think one of the illustrations I heard once is, if you can imagine what it would be like to be like a gnat, that's like you're starting to understand what it would be like for God to become man. Like, it's really hard to think about that.
My mind immediately went to Thomas Nagel's paper, What Is It Like to Be a Bat?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And
yeah,
where he just explored, is it possible to think about something like that? Because then it explores consciousness and a whole bunch of other things regarding the mind.
Yeah, and regarding, like, what is consciousness? Mm-hmm. And I think, isn't his point in there is, like, if you can't imagine what it's like to be that thing, then it's not conscious?
I think
something along those lines.
It's been a while since I've even looked at it.
Yeah.
But still, it's that same type of thing.
Yeah.
Where we're finite creatures.
Yeah.
And if we like, it's really difficult for us to to think like, oh well, what is it like to be a gnat? Like, just to kind of like buzz around randomly and just be attracted to really sweaty people.
Yeah.
But then when you think about an omnipotent God, then it makes a lot more sense, because we don't have the power, but yet he does, to do that, to actually take the form in our, like, to keep with the analogy, to take the form of a gnat.
Yeah.
And really understand what it's like to be a gnat, and then provide afterlife to all of gnatdom.
All of gnatdom. Yeah, it's just crazy to think. The more I think about it, the more my brain hurts, I think. And the more I'm like, I'm afraid of saying anything about this, because I don't want to commit heresy, you know?
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Yeah, no, I'm... Yeah, we can just leave that one there. So, could you speak a little bit more to... So, you mentioned about how Jesus did everything right, but yet still suffered a criminal's death. Could you talk a little bit more about just that concept? 'Cause that leads us into an atonement... concept and argument.
Yeah, so the fancy theological term would be penal substitutionary atonement. And so basically what that is, it's this idea, you know, you hear guys like, the first guy that comes to mind that brings this up every time I think he ever talks to a human being is Ray Comfort, where it's basically you're in a courtroom scene. You, Tyler, owe a fine to the court. You can't pay it, but someone else comes in and says, hey, I'm going to pay his fine, and then, you know, you no longer have to pay that fine. It's covered. And so in Jesus, we have him taking on the penalty for our sins. So that's the penal part, and then the substitutionary part is like he's the substitute for us. And so... basically, the problem that is presented in the Bible is that everyone is sinful, and therefore, no one can, like, truly have a relationship with God, because we are sinful, and so therefore, it creates this barrier between us and God. And so then, in the Old Testament, one of the ways that that was dealt with is through the sacrificial system of the priest would... pray over a sheep, and he would confess all the sins of the people on the sheep, and then they would kill that sheep, and then the penalty, so then the penalty is then, you know, absorbed by the sheep for the people, so that the people can remain in communion with God. We just went through Exodus, and so, you know, it's talking about all this. And then there's another one that Yeah, and both of those will come into play too. There's another one that's called the scapegoat.
Yep.
You know, that's where that term comes from. It's a biblical term, where he would also do the same thing. And I might be getting some of the details on this wrong, but and this one they would actually cast out into the wilderness, so that they separated
outside themselves of the city walls.
Yeah, and so there's these two theological terms. One is called propitiation, which is the God pouring out his wrath on, like, his wrath needs to be satisfied against sin. Mm-hmm. And so that's where the sacrificial lamb comes in, the lamb dies. And then there's also expiation, which is the curse that is laid upon the lamb that is sent out.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like, the curse of sin is, you know, separated from you, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west.
Yep.
And so in Jesus, both of those things are happening. He's both the sacrificial lamb. He dies on Passover, which is the day that they would they would kill the lamb for that. And you also see they take him out of the city of Jerusalem in order to kill him. And so that represents the lamb that is being sent away. And now I forget exactly what your question was, so I forget what direction I'm going. Just talking about the atonement, basically.
Yeah, yeah. And just
and
like,
so basically, yeah. we are sinful beings. You know, the Bible tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no person that has ever lived, except for Jesus, that has gone their whole life without sinning at least once, I would say. They sin every day, but, you know, in a very, very general, to be as generous as humanly possible, everyone has sinned at least once.
Mm-hmm.
And that is enough for us to receive, you know, eternal punishment from God.
Which is what we see in chapter 3 of Genesis, where it was just once. And God's
it was
like,
one sin,
you're
and
out.
What seems like a very menial sin, too, of like, oh, they ate from a tree that they weren't supposed to. And the reason for that would be that the reason that it's such a, like, strong punishment, because it seems like something so menial, is that, like, you've sinned against someone who is of infinite value. And so the analogy that I hear often is if you're in, like, a junkyard and you find a car there that's all rusty and falling apart and you, like, scratch it with a rock, it's like no one's really going to punish you for that, even though technically, like, you weren't supposed to do that. If you go to, like, you know, a used car lot and you do that, you'll probably have to pay a fine for it.
If not, buy the car.
If you go to a Lamborghini lot and you do that, like, you see, like, the punishment is going to keep growing based off of what you're sinning against. And so if you're sinning against God, it doesn't really matter. Because, like, a scratch isn't really that big of a deal if you think about it. So the punishment increases based off of what you're sinning against. And so if you're sinning against the infinite God, like, that would deserve an infinite punishment, no matter how big or small it is.
There's a correlation there between the value of something and the punishment that comes afterwards.
Exactly, yeah. So, anyway, all that to say. Everyone has sinned, and so we need a substitute, but the substitute also can't be sinful, and we see that in the Old Testament, where all the lambs that were sacrificed, or any sacrifice that's happening, the animal that's being sacrificed can't have any spots or blemishes or diseases or anything. It has to be perfect, and so the punishment that Jesus takes on can only work if he is sinless.
Yep.
He has to be perfect. And so he lives his whole life never committing any sins, whether that be sins of omission, which means let me think if I get this right. I know there's omission and commission, and I can't remember which one's which.
Omission, the way that I like to think about it is using one of the parables. The omission is like the Good Samaritan. So omission is everybody but the Samaritan that stopped
is
to help
sinning.
The Jew.
Yeah.
So the priest
and
I forget who else.
Yeah, somebody important.
Somebody else important. They committed a sin of omission by not helping. this person who was on the side of the road.
Yeah, but the thief committed the sin of commission because he's the one that beat up.
Yeah.
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 So omission would be not doing something you're supposed to do, and commission would be doing something you're not supposed to do. Yeah.
Yeah.
So Jesus didn't commit either of those sins. He did everything perfectly. Never sinned. Like I said, he never ate bacon.
Man, I don't know how the... I don't know how the guy lived.
Wonder if he, I'm curious if he's had bacon now, like in heaven.
I don't know, but
I don't know how that works with food. But
I might be taking some to him.
Like, yeah,
try this.
I don't know if anyone's thought of this before, but I wanted you to try this bacon.
Yeah, there's stuff like that, or I'm even thinking like a cheeseburger.
Yeah.
Because he couldn't have a cheeseburger either.
Oh, you're right.
You can't have meat boiled in its mother's milk, which is, they just kind of assume that's cheese, and you can't put the two together. Yeah, and I'm like, cheeseburgers are so good.
Yeah.
It's like the one thing that America has going for it, and it's probably the best food ever.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, man.
Especially when you add bacon.
I didn't even think about that, cheeseburgers.
But yeah, stuff like that, and it's kind of fun to speculate about, but it's...
Yeah.
It's, just leave it at fun.
Yeah. Yeah. But anyway, so on the cross, Jesus takes takes our sins, and anyone who believes in Christ, he takes on their sins, and pays for them at the cross, and then, where I think is it 1 Peter, the righteous for the unrighteous, by his wounds we are healed, something along those lines. So basically, Christ has paid the fine for our sins. He's taken the punishment for our sins.
Yeah.
So now, if you accept Christ, if God were to now punish you for those sins, it would actually be unjust of God, because he's already paid, like, the fine has already been taken care of for those, those sins, and so...
Yeah.
Yeah. And remembering that is important, too, because many times, like, we are harder on ourselves than God is in terms of that. Of, like, oh, this specific thing that I've done is, like, beyond being forgiven. And it's like, no, actually, like, the cross has paid for even that sin. So.
Yeah, especially when you think about, like, the type of punishment, like, earthly punishment that he went through. And how, as well as the spiritual punishment, like directly after his physical death, the spiritual side of it, the Apostles' Creed says that he descended into hell, and then rose again. So when you think about all of that combined, no matter what we did, I don't think any, no matter what we do in life, I don't think it's worth getting scourged and crucified.
There's very there's very few people that would actually deserve that kind of punishment.
But I think it's important to realize whenever we say accept Christ, it's, we're not just saying like accept his existence or or anything like that. You're accepting the entire passion narrative as this was enough to this was enough to pay for my sins as well as the rest of the sins in the entire world for the entirety of history. So we're like abridging like very, very much. That's really what we're meaning there. And I mentioned this and I'm not afraid or ashamed to say this, but like Christianese bugs me. So like I so like whenever I hear that type of thing, I'm like, I'm thinking, okay, this and this, okay, I'm good now. So just having that clarity, and like if you're listening to this and you're not a Christian, because somebody recommended you listen to it, like
so just to clarify what you're saying, you're saying basically, and I think this is the point that you're making, but correct me if I'm wrong, that just believing Jesus is a historical person that lived isn't enough.
Yeah.
Because you have guys like Bart Ehrman.
I was going to...
We've talked about him before. He is vehemently against Christianity. He thinks mm-hmm. the Bible that we have is not what the original authors wrote. He thinks it's been changed a mm-hmm. lot since then. But he would call you crazy if you said that Jesus never existed. He would say you are ignoring
historical fact.
Yeah, he said you are ignoring something that is probably one of the... Jesus is probably the, what is it, like the most confirmed figure in antiquity. Like, mm-hmm. we have so much more evidence for Jesus being a person who lived than we mm-hmm. do for Julius Caesar.
Yeah.
Like, by far, not yeah. even close.
The only reason we know Plato existed is because he wrote so many things. But then we're like... It's just because he wrote something.
Yeah.
Or Jesus didn't write something, but there's so much written about
yeah,
him.
Yeah, exactly. And so all that to say is that just because you believed that Jesus existed, that's yeah. not enough. So you also mm-hmm. have to believe the death that he died on the cross was for me.
Mm-hmm.
Like, he has taken my place. If I were to stand before God right now, God Almighty, you know, the ruler of the universe, and he were to ask me, on what basis should I let you into heaven? Then the only answer that you should be able to give is...
That guy.
Yeah. yeah. Not because of anything that I've done, not because of anything within me, but because Christ lived the perfect life for me and died the death that I deserve, paid my debt, paid my sins. That's the only reason that I should make it in.
Mm-hmm.
And a very good clip about that is Alistair Begg. Have you ever seen that
one? Oh, The Thief on the Cross.
That is so... If you've ever...
yeah.
Yeah. If you're listening to this and you haven't seen that video, Alistair Begg, he's a preacher from Scotland. He's
mm-hmm.
in Cleveland, though. He has a church in Cleveland. He has mm-hmm. Just look up the man on the middle cross said, I can come. It's an excellent
yeah.
video. So...
Yeah. It's... If anything... You get a really cool Scotsman talking to you and giving you the gospel. There's really nothing better than
yeah,
that.
Yeah, really. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, I mean, that. There's so many more things that we could talk about here, just especially with
mm-hmm.
The likeness of man.
Mm-hmm.
Like, there's so much to unpack there that we just don't have the time to
yeah.
do it.
Yeah.
And it's worth just... mentioning in passing
mm-hmm.
that is the only reason that the penal substitutionary atonement works for us as humans
yeah.
is because
for all time
yeah. because
it's a one-to-one substitution
yeah
because in terms of like in the old covenant there was like you're sacrificing animals
mm-hmm.
and you see that it's like, this isn't quite good enough, but it's good for now, is that
yeah.
they have to do it every year.
It's just enough to get you through to
yeah.
next week.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. It's kind of like the manna, where it's like every day
yeah.
kind of deal.
Yeah.
But with Jesus, it's all time, even going
yeah.
forwards and backwards. Like, he's paying for the sins of Abraham and the sins
mm-hmm.
of Isaac and Noah and all these people, all the way back to Adam.
Yeah, because like, to put some things into a little bit more abstract, universal terms,
mm-hmm.
like Jesus coming, the Son coming down as in the likeness of man, he was just like man universal, like kind of like the
mm-hmm.
Hebrew word Adam, meaning
yeah.
just mankind.
Yeah.
So he was like the epitome and representation of
mm-hmm.
all of mankind. And
yeah.
because of that, it then is able to spread out through and ripple through the rest of humanity.
Yeah.
So that's the only reason that it really makes sense.
Yeah. And so there's also, in systematic terms, there's this thing called the covenant head.
Mm-hmm.
And so basically, if you think of, there's two covenant heads in the Bible. So you're under one of these two. You're either under Adam,
mm-hmm.
who sinned, and so... You follow in his path, and you are, yeah. Or you're under Christ, which means that Christ is your covenant head, so he represents you.
Mm-hmm.
So you're either represented by Adam or by Christ.
Yep.
Like you said, in the same way, like Adam, obviously, like we believe Adam was a historical person, but
yep.
he also represents all of humanity
mm-hmm.
in his fall. So, yeah.
Yep.
And there's different ways you can unpack what that means, but
yeah, that's another conversation for another day.
Yeah,
but I think that we'll leave it there.
Yeah,
because that's
a good
pretty,
place to end.
Yeah, because that just gives that gives you guys, the listeners, something to think about, like, which one am I under?
Yeah.
Who's representing me in my current state? Is it Adam or is it Christ?
Yeah. Yeah, and that's why in my sermon I went back to Adam and Eve, where I said, adopt the same attitude as that of Adam and Eve, who, though they were creatures, thought that equality with God was a thing to be grasped.
Yeah.
And so either you're doing that, you're either following the attitude of Adam and Eve, or you're following the attitude of Christ.
Yeah.
So, and I think we'll probably end with that.
Yep, yeah. So just this week as you're listening or thinking about things, think about that. Which one represents me? Just remember, though, as you're doing this, this isn't a replacement for the Sunday sermon. It's just a vitamin. It's a supplement, just to kind of give you a little bit of a boost. So go back one podcast earlier than this. Listen to the sermon, and then come back, listen to this, because we unpack a lot more. But also, if you're not involved in a local church and you're within the Williamsport area, we would love to meet you. Come visit us and find Trevor, Tyler, Raphael, Larry, whoever that you heard on this podcast, and come say hi. And let us know that, you know, you heard the podcast and you wanted to come check out what City Church is about, because we'd love to get you connected and get you serving. So, Trevor, thank you for the conversation. Thank you for the sermon. And we will see you all next week.
Yep. See you later.